Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20, in the second part of a study titled, An Exercise in Futility.
Maybe they stole it out of his laundry. I don't know. You know, he's down at the laundromat and they grab his sweatband because they were a superstitious people. They were into these kinds of things. Later in this chapter, we'll see that an entire industry is destroyed because of the gospel, because they're no longer buying little silver statues of the goddess. And so they had magic and trinkets and talismans and all of these things. And so they grab this, and God blesses that and allows them to be healed by these sweatbands and aprons. So what do we make of this? Does it open the door for the faith nail, the paper prayer rug, and special prayer cloths? Well, no, quite the opposite. The Ephesians were steeped in the occult. They spent a small fortune on books which claimed to teach them how to master spiritual forces. They had all kinds of talismans and different objects. They were always seeking the next bestseller with the latest mystery techniques. Into their world came the Apostle Paul. God chose to use his handkerchiefs and aprons to heal and deliver, holding his sweat and grime. You have to look at what they would first of all represent, because God's going to give a 1-2 punch to the Ephesians. This is the first punch. The second punch is this failed exorcism. So he ministers to them in stages. And so what do these sweatbands and aprons represent? Well, they represent the byproduct of Paul's laboring in order to teach the Word of God. The only reason that he produced sweatbands and aprons was he was working behind the scenes to support himself so that he could lecture and teach and preach the gospel every day in the hall of Tyrannus. And so those sweatbands and those aprons held that byproduct of his teaching of the Word of God. And so I'm suggesting that God used the handkerchiefs and aprons in a unique way in Ephesus to reach people caught up in the occult. They would eventually see that real spiritual power is a byproduct of teaching the Word of God. God was, in a sense, condescending to their superstitions for a time in order to break them of their superstitions. And he did it with humor. I don't know if you see the humor in this, but this is really funny. Here were these people spending bank on occult books that didn't result in any miracles or deliverance of any kind. And God says, how about an old gnarly sweatband? Take this. I mean, these guys were, like I said, a whole industry of silver statues of them. They were selling these on the shopping channels and stuff. Oh, the latest, look at this. Oh, look at the workmanship. And they were spending literally thousands and tens of thousands of dollars on these objects. And then God says, well, I can use a sweatband, the sweat of my Spirit-filled servant can be used. And I mean, it's a real contrast. I mean, whenever you're studying the Bible, look for comparisons and contrasts. And this is a big one. And it's so gross, it's funny. Did you wash the sweatband? No, seriously. I mean, were these, when you get these prayer cloths from these ministries, they're always, you know, real nice. And I mean, is it a handkerchief that the evangelist blew his nose into? What's magic about it? Is it the snot or the rag itself, you know? I mean, you don't know. What is it that's going to heal the person? Maybe it has to have the sweat. Do you keep it moist? Keep it in a baggie so that the sweat... Is it the sweat? Do you wring the sweat? I mean, these are questions for the superstitious mind. And so God has a sense of humor. If this analysis is correct, it leads us away from the use of intermediate objects, not towards them. Paul simply taught the Word of God and then God did miracles through him. He did not seek after ways to accomplish the miraculous. Believe me, Paul was not selling these cloths. He was not realizing a profit from them. They weren't going out with a return envelope. He had nothing to do with this. He just let God do his thing. If in certain cultures and certain circumstances, God chooses to use unusual methods to reach people, that's his prerogative. But when he does it, it is to break their superstitions, not establish them. Faith nails and paper prayer rugs and prayer cloths and traveling statues even would be a step into superstition for us. So people come along and they say, well, God used that in the New Testament, so we should use that today. No, he allowed it in the New Testament because he was reaching out to a people who didn't really understand the spiritual realm and who were caught up in superstition, and he breaks them of their superstition by the end of this episode. For us to get a prayer cloth or any of these kind of intermediate objects is to embrace superstition that we don't believe in. And so that's what's happening here. The contemporary church should be resolute in refusing to borrow occult ideas and techniques and trying to merge them with biblical Christianity. We can and should limit ourselves to the limitless power that is inherent in God's word. Now, the laughs continue in the next episode in our text. In verses 13 through 20, submit yourself to the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. With its fascination for all things occult, Ephesus was a haven for practitioners of all kinds. And here we meet a traveling troupe of Jewish exorcists, the Seven Sons of Sceva. I'm sure they had banners and the whole thing. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Maybe you've seen recreations of exorcisms or movies that feature exorcisms. How many of you have seen The Exorcist? I have. Of course, it was before I was a Christian, so I'm okay. I'm covered. But exorcisms are always filled with mumbo jumbo and lots of gimmicks. Gallons of holy water are always needed for exorcisms. And you always know that the exorcism is going well because the holy water burns the person. You know, they're like shaking out of this little holy water shaker, and they're going around mumbo jumbo 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 like that in Latin. They're just saying mumbo jumbo in Latin is what they're doing, and then and the demon is then there's crucifixes, gigantic crucifixes with Jesus on them, and all kinds of rosary beads and any kind of whacked out, you know, thing that you can come up with. Now, quite honestly, the Exorcist freaked me out, and it still freaks me out because, you know, the Christians don't do very good in The Exorcist. Eventually, the little girl has the demon cast out of her, but not until the first priest is dead and the second priest jumps out a window. What's up with that? That, to me, is a failed exorcism. Or at least, you know, it could have gone better, I think, you know? But that's the thing, and we think, I don't know, we as a culture, we, you know, there, when we think of the supernatural or the spiritual, we think in terms of superstitions, and you know, it's like, this person might be demon-possessed. I need some garlic. I need to have some garlic or some holy water. I need something. I need something in between me and this person that has some kind of power. And we're given to that kind of thing. Well, in Ephesus, they were all over that. And so Paul had success over demons, and all he seemed to do was to pray for people. And he didn't even have a formula for doing it, but they knew he was using the name of Jesus, or he would, you know, as we would today, probably pray in Jesus' name, or he would say the name of Jesus, or he'd say, hey, in the name of Jesus, or whatever. And so these guys, you know, they're kind of watching this from a distance, and they think, well, this is the new holy water. It's the name of Jesus, and so they develop this formula to exorcise demons. I exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Oh, man, that and a little bit of holy water and a few talismans laying around, you've got it made. And so they decided to try this out in an especially difficult case. And so in verse 15, to their surprise, I'm sure, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? Now, he probably would have used his demon voice. You know, demons always, they always have to have a voice, you know, in the movies. I know, you know, and stuff. And they do all this crazy stuff, scratchy, screechy, because they're demons after all, you know. But so, you know, these guys are doing this stuff, and I don't think a demon ever talked to them before, just between you and me. And so all of a sudden this guy, well, Jesus I know, there's a name I know, and Paul I know, who are you? This can only end badly. The evil spirit knew Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that Jesus was God in human flesh. He knew that he had risen from the dead and had ascended into heaven and was the King of all things. And he knew he must submit to Jesus because the demons believe in Jesus, but they tremble in fear. And so he knew that. The evil spirit knew who Paul was. Paul had made it onto his radar. Paul was a saved man, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. The evil spirit knew that if he encountered Paul, he would have to submit to him as well, because the Spirit of God dwelt within him. But these exorcists did not even know Jesus and were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if this, I'm just speculating right now, making this up as we go, so don't hold me to this. We'll edit this part out, but I'm just thinking, I don't know that a demon, can a demon tell if you're saved or not? I don't know, you know. But up until, let's say they don't really know if you're saved or not. So these guys, these are bad poker players. They expose their hand. They say, the Jesus whom Paul preaches, and he's like, whoa, you don't know him. I know him. I know Paul. I'm going to rip your heart out. And he does. He jumps on these guys. And he just takes advantage of the situation. Verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. These guys got themselves a whooping. They got beat up, beat down, had their clothes torn off. Their beat down produced quite a fear in the populace. Hey, what's going on down there? The seven sons of Sceva, whoa, time out. The seven naked sons of Sceva, all bruised and bloodied. What happened in there? We got beat up by a demon. Hence an exorcise in futility. But anyway, this became known to both all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now the exorcists had invoked the name of the Lord Jesus to no avail. Now his name was magnified, and that means that people understood that the Jesus whom Paul preached was not a magic power. He was a living person. You couldn't use his name unless you knew him personally. His name was not a formula by which you could control supernatural forces. As I understand it, and my understanding is limited, you know, I don't have a testimony that I dabbled in the occult or anything like that, but I think it's pretty obvious that a basic tenet of the occult is that you're trying to discover the formulas or the processes or the techniques by which to control powerful supernatural forces in the world. The intent of these episodes in Ephesus was to show that the truly powerful man or woman is the one controlled by God, not the one who can control these forces. Since we've been talking about movies this morning, think back to Star Wars, which is celebrating some anniversary this year. Was it the 30th year or something like that? I don't know. I try and be up to date on things. But anyway, you remember Star Wars. And Luke, you know, Luke Skywalker, he didn't know that the Force was with him. He didn't know that he was powerful in the Force, and so he zooms down into the Death Star, and he's, you know, he's trying to line up his sights, but Darth Vader is like giving off Force vibes, and he can't quite get it. And so Obi-Wan Kenobi goes, Luke, use the Force. And he's like, wow, who's talking, you know? And finally he kicks away his sights, and he just kind of goes into that Zen moment. You know, and man, that thing goes right, the Force just shoots right through him, and you know, goes, and the Death Star gets obliterated, and he's like getting tuned into the fact that there's something out there, something out there. And so you progress until you get to the third movie, and he's now fully a Jedi Knight. I mean, he is a master of the Force. He talks to people and they change their mind. You know, he's trying to get to see Jabba the Hutt. And they're trying, and he goes, you know, does a Jedi mind trick. And finally, my favorite scene in all the Star Wars trilogy, Luke Skywalker with Jabba the Hutt. And Jabba goes, oh, oh, oh.
Your Jedi mind tricks won't work on me, young Skywalker.
And then he gets thrown into prison and he has to fight off that big... I'm thinking, what kind of a Jedi are you? You know, if you can't overcome a snail or a slug or whatever Jabba is. Although Jabba, one of the great characters in modern American movies. I mean, I think he should have a sequel. Just the Jabba sequel or something, you know. But anyway... So, the idea, but see, the reason that works, the reason Star Wars works is because we all have an idea that there is a supernatural realm to be tapped into and controlled. And that's the whole point of the Star Wars trilogy. Luke has to learn to control the Force. The Force is just out there. It's good, it's evil. No, it's just out there. You have to learn to control it for good. And he eventually brings his dad back. Oh, man. Thanks, Darth. And, you know, it's all this fascinating stuff. And here's what God is showing us in Ephesus. It's not, you don't control anything. You come under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is the powerful man. That is the man whose sweatbands can heal people if God so chooses. But he doesn't need those. And so by the time you get to this episode... He has broken the back of all occult superstition in Ephesus. Verse 18, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Note the phrase, many who had believed first. They were Christians, but they had continued in certain deeds. What kind of deeds? Well, it could refer to just sin in general, but most likely it points to what is described in verse 19. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Magic is a catch-all term that includes rituals and incantations, all sorts of occult activity involving magic objects and things like that. We're not talking about Chris Angel, drowning himself on the streets of New York or something like that. This isn't sleight of hand. This is a definite occult activity. After getting saved, they kept their interest in the occult. They held on to their books. They probably bought new books. Up to this point, even as Christians, they saw no pressing need to sever their ties with the occult. You know, sometimes a new believer will hang on to old habits that are inconsistent with biblical values. You lead somebody to Christ, and maybe you'll run into them, and you'll... Oh, man, what's that I smell? That smells a lot like marijuana. Yeah, want some? Well, no, wait a minute. No, I mean, you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, I guess I need to give that up. And then they give it up, you know? I mean, some of you are laughing, but some of you, you held on to some things. You didn't really know that they were bad. You just, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian now. I shouldn't be doing that. Other times, new believer gets rid of all those kinds of things. I remember when Pam and I first got saved, we poured hundreds of dollars of alcohol down the drain. And then we had all these bottles left over and I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do with the bottle. So in the middle of the night, we snuck to the dump, you know, so that nobody would see. We didn't want everybody to think, hey, we got saved and went on a bender, you know. I mean, you know, with a bag full of alcohol, we flushed weed down the toilet, got rid of a bunch of albums, which we could have sold for a fortune today on eBay. But that's the idea. See, these people... They didn't want to make a fortune off of these things. 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. To put it in perspective, in their culture, you could buy 1,700 slaves for 50,000 pieces of silver. But these things were inherently evil, so why allow others to be influenced by them? If you have something in your life, God bless you. If you have something in your life that needs to be gotten rid of, and it's inherently evil, I'm here to tell you, don't sell it. Just burn it, get rid of it, destroy it, and do so joyfully. And so in verse 20, the word of the Lord grew and mightily prevailed. Prevailed is a word that indicates a contest or a struggle, and this verifies everything we're talking about this morning. The word of the Lord had defeated the occult at Ephesus after a struggle against it. God had come against the superstitious people and the occult's practices with a 1-2 punch. First, I'm going to allow intermediate objects to have healing power, but they're going to be ridiculous intermediate objects that are the byproduct of my spirit-filled man who is laboring to teach the Word of God so that the people can begin to understand that the power is in the Word. It's in that daily study of the Word, that daily reception of the Word in the Hall of Tyrannus, which is moving out through all of Asia Minor. You want to talk about a supernatural move? It's that all of Asia Minor is being evangelized and lives are being changed. And so that's the first punch. And then while they're reeling from that, he comes in and he says, I'm going to have these seven sons of Sceva try out their new formula. These guys are going to get ripped up. And people are going to see that it's not a control of spirits, but it's the spirit-controlled man. And the Christians, they say, wow, we've got to get this stuff out of our lives. We're dabbling in the wrong place. Let's burn our books. Let's get rid of our talismans and our trinkets and our magic potions. No more holy water. Whatever it is, we're done with that. Let's just be like Paul and labor in the Word of God. Labor daily and intensively and see what God does. Spiritual power comes from submitting yourself to the indwelling presence of God. There is no outside source. There's no magic formula for prayer or practice. Again, the contemporary church must take heed. There are an awful lot of groups claiming they have uncovered or discovered some secret to healing or to delivering people from demons. You can go to probably, well, I was going to say any Christian bookstore, but you wouldn't find it in ours. But you can go to a lot of Christian bookstores and find books that will teach you certain techniques of how to pray for people so that they will be healed, or how exactly to come against demons. I mean, the famous thing that people always say about demon and exorcism is that you have to know the demon's name. And they try and take this from certain passages in Scripture, notably where Jesus had an encounter there, and he said, well, who are you? And they said, well, we are legion, for we are many. And so people said, there it is. As soon as you get the demon's name, you can control him and manipulate him. Demons lie. They're liars. The devil is the greatest liar of all time. He was a liar from the beginning, of his fall. And so I'm to trust a demon when he tells me his name is Abaddon? Oh, I'm a bad. Oh, there it is. I've got it. Now I'm going to control you. I mean, it's crazy the things that we, and Christians, we're always wanting to bring these techniques into the church. We can't call them by their occult name, so we call them by some new Christianized name. We call it the healing of memories, or we call it contemplative prayer. And this is a big movement in the church today. It's part of what's called the emerging church or the emergent church, where certain Christian leaders are opening themselves up to a lot of other supernatural and spiritual phenomena. They're linking up with others who are clearly not Christians, but who have dabbled in spiritual phenomena. They're going on prayer walks and doing all this kind of mumbo-jumbo, hocus-pocus type stuff. And people do it and they think, wow, I feel so spiritual. You don't understand. I thought it was weird too, but then when I did it, I could really feel and sense this stuff going on. It's like I had the sweat rag of Paul, they might as well say. See, God didn't do this to lead you into these things. He did this to lead you out of them, to set you free from superstition and that realm. And so what should we do? We should proceed within the limits set by the limitless power of the Word of God. And we must be submitted to the direction and decisions of the indwelling Spirit of God. That is spiritual power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. We've had some fun with them, Lord, but they're deadly serious in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. And so I pray, Lord, that we would put them in perspective, not be confused. If anyone here, Lord, is dabbling in an occult practice, I pray that they would bring it to you and burn it, either philosophically or actually. And we pray, Lord, that we would just go forward in the power and grace of your Holy Spirit. Thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.